So in the new calendar, this Sunday is known as the as Transfiguration Sunday. Every year we read a different account. There's three of them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels of Jesus' transfiguration. All pretty similar with just some varying details. It is, if you will, the cap of the Epiphany season, the season in which Jesus is manifested or revealed, as the as our final hymn this morning has it, God and man made manifest, right? God and man made manifest. That's what Epiphany is all about. If you read carefully that final, pay attention to that final hymn, and I always encourage everyone to sing the hymns. Not only are they rich in poetry and in melody, but the theology of them is really very rich. So even if you say, oh, I got a terrible voice, doesn't really matter. What matters is that we join our voices together as brothers and sisters. This event of the Transfiguration strikes me as just kind of strange, otherworldly. In some ways, theologically, I don't quite know where to put it. It's just different, doesn't it? It just seems a little different than other scenes in the Gospels. I've talked many times with our own organist and choir master, Dr. Alan Robinson, about this passage, and I puzzle about it a little bit, but I think one false reading that you can get from this is somehow like Jesus is like drawing back the curtain and he's showing his inner divinity, and that's why his face shines and his clothing is bright white. He's like pulling back the curtains and revealing his true self, if you will. The trouble with that, okay, if that's your understanding of what's going on with the Transfiguration, is it means that the humanity of Jesus was a kind of mask. And this is actually a heresy that has cropped up in different ways at different times. Docetism is the mouthful of a word for it. It's the idea that Jesus was truly divine, but he only appeared to be human. And there were times where maybe this mask was drawn off and we could see him as he truly is. That's not what the church teaches, what the church has sort of come to understand about the person of Jesus Christ. Rather, an understanding of Christ is that he is, as the ecumenical councils put it, one divine person, and by the hypostatic union, he joins together in his one person, human and divine natures. Two natures, one person. The eternal Son of God unites with his divine nature our human nature. Or as the Athanasian Creed puts it, remember there's three creeds historically in the church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, which we say Sunday by Sunday, and then the much lesser well-known creed, the Athanasian Creed, which is, it's not really, it doesn't lend itself to public recitation. Churches will say it on Trinity Sunday. It's quite long, but there's some wonderful phrases in it, including this one. He is not two, but one Christ. Not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. That's a beautiful phrase. By taking of the manhood into God. So in this Epiphany season, we remember these ways in which Christ, the one Christ is revealed. The one Christ with two natures. You know, the coming of the wise men, the baptism in the Jordan River, the presentation in the temple, the adolescent Jesus going there with the Holy Family again to the temple and being left behind, Jesus coming to the wedding at Cana and turning water into wine. All of these illustrate the one Christ, truly human and truly divine. That's what the purpose of the recollection of these accounts is, to remind us of Christ's true divinity and true humanity. Now, it has to be said that this is like, it's really weird, right? There's nothing else in the world in which you can say it's one thing and it has two natures. It's paradoxical, right? You can't say, you know, you're a Fido at home also has the nature of a cat, right? No. Fido can only have one nature, right? The nature of a dog. He can't possibly have the nature of a cat. So it's very strange, right? And what we have to say about it is that they are humanly devised words to describe what God has done. They're humanly devised words. So in other words, like, the words are important, but the words aren't the thing. Like, the words are just a way of us explaining and understanding what God has done and coming to us in Jesus Christ. And the coming to us in Jesus Christ is the important thing, not necessarily the words by themselves. That's why you don't have to, it's not like you have to know that phrase, the hypostatic union, okay, of human and divine natures. You don't have to know that to be saved, to know that the Lord Jesus has come to you, right? Because it's not really, in the end, it's not about the words, it's about confession and acknowledgement of the fact that God has revealed himself to be for you and not against you in this Son of Man. So to go back now, after sort of thinking about that, the one Christ and the two natures, let's go back to the Transfiguration. And instead of thinking that as a scene where the curtains are drawn back and we see Jesus' divinity, rather, I think, I want to submit to you the idea that actually we're seeing his true and our true humanity. I'm going to embarrass my dear daughter Catherine this morning by telling a story about her. I'm sorry. That's really not right. But it was when you were so little, so does it count? Like, it's not like it took place last week, right? She had to be like 2 or 3 years old, okay? We're walking to the park, she's pedaling on her tricycle, and she's just totally unselfconscious, singing away, okay? Just singing her little heart out, not focused on anybody else around her, but just enjoying being in the world, right? And that has always been to me such an emblem of the capacity for joy that small children have. And somewhere along the way, we lose it. Somewhere along the way, we lose that radiance, the joy, the ability to sort of take joy in what's around us, and the frown becomes our resting face. And we smile a little less often, and when we do smile, it's manufactured. It's not the real thing. But that's not what we were made for, right? We were made for joy, spontaneous joy. We were made for love and communion with each other. So when Christ beams with this radiance, I think it's the radiance that actually belongs to us because of his grace and mercy. And we know that, of course, he appears with Moses and Elijah, Moses who represents the law, the Torah, Elijah who represents the prophets. Jesus appears with him, and nobody says that they're divine, right? Everybody agrees, Moses and Elijah, they're human, right? So Jesus is put alongside them, he's elevated, but again, the stress here is on his humanity, and this does reveal our own true humanity, what we ought to be. As Paul will later write, he says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the Lord, are transformed from glory to glory. It's like somehow by seeing the Lord, we might get some of that joy that we lost, some of that ability to love others without turning it into a transactional game. If his radiance and if the Transfiguration shows Christ's humanity, I would argue then that the divinity of Christ is shown in the Father's voice. This is my Son, hear ye him. I want to just take a moment and think about those last words. Hear ye him, or hear him. Think about this, okay? I don't think when the Father says, hear him, he's saying, listen to what he's saying. You all know about the red letter Bibles. Are you familiar with that idea? You put the words that Jesus spoke in red letter. And the problem is, of course, that then you sort of, it's either implicitly or explicitly, you're thinking the important stuff is in the red letter. The black letter is important, but it's not as important. That's my concern, right? Is that the red letter implies that's the important stuff. The black letter doesn't really matter. And so I don't think, it's not like the Father saying, hey, make sure you read the red letters, right? Hear him. Rather, as we know, right? The Word is, Jesus himself is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The message that we're to hear is not the words, I mean, the words are important, but the message is actually the person. The message that we have to hear is actually the person of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we might add that when the Father says, hear him, it's not a request like, hey, if you have some time today, could you hear him? It's not a plea like, hey, this is for your own benefit, you should hear him. It's a command, hear ye him. And furthermore, all right, let's think about the word hear. Hear means that you have to use your ears, and it's coming from outside of you. Am I right? It's coming from outside of you. It means that you didn't produce it yourself. And that's a good thing, because we all know what happens when we get too isolated, right? There's something, I don't know what it is about human thoughts, but if you're spending too much time by yourself, if you're not telling people what's going on in your life, everything gets, it's like bent like as if through a prism. And only when you give voice to that, whatever thought you're having, whatever crooked or bent self-understanding you might have reached, only when you give voice to it can someone push back on it and say, John, what are you talking about? Like, that's not, whatever you're thinking, it's not right. You know, we need a little correction here, okay? That's what happens when we get isolated, right? And so we need a voice outside of ourselves, and the voice that God has spoken to us is the person of Jesus Christ. Hear him. Hear him. So what is this message? What does the name of Jesus Christ mean to us? Well, the name of Jesus Christ, the message that we need to hear is that God does not will to be without us. God wills to have his divine life with you. He wants to save you from the worst version of yourself. He wants to redeem you from the abyss that you're about to fall into or that you've already fallen into. He wants to draw you out of the abyss and set your feet upon a rock, to redeem you from sin, evil, and death. In fact, he not only wants to do it, he already has done it. And if you just open up your ears and hear it, that this name, Jesus Christ, means that you're actually free, that you're actually a child of God, that you've been redeemed from sin, evil, and death, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. As we gather this morning to hear the word spoken and to receive the bread broken, we have an opportunity once again to obey the command of the Father, hear him. It's not so much of needing to pay attention to the words of the Bible. The words are important, right? But it's the person of Jesus Christ that we are to see in the words that we've read from the scriptures. And it's the person of Jesus Christ whom we're to see as we come to his table to receive his body and his blood, to represent the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, and to hear once again the Father's command. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.